O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we gather in your name. We understand with our frail human minds as we are able that we exist in your presence at all times. And yet we gather here this morning in your house, away from the busyness of the world, to be strengthened and comforted by you. Teach us, instruct us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have disobeyed Him and deserve only His wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to Him and plead for His mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you, and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me, according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin, and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, He has removed your guilt forever. You are His own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to His will. Amen. Let us pray. Keep, we humbly ask you, O Lord, your church with your perpetual mercy. And because without you we cannot but fail, keep us ever by your strength, by your help from all things hurtful, and lead us to all things profitable to our salvation. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading is from the Old Testament book of Jeremiah the prophet, the 11th chapter, beginning there with the 18th verse. As Christians, we see Christ everywhere in the Old Testament, rightly so. We're accused of finding him where he was not intended to be, and sometimes the New Testament confirms those sightings. As in this lesson, we read here, and it sounds to the world as though Jeremiah is speaking, and yet we're taught in the New Testament that this was actually words of the pre-incarnate Christ. So we read in Jeremiah 11, "The Lord made it known to me, and I knew. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know it was against me they devised schemes, saying, 'Let us destroy the tree with its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tests the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Here ends our first scripture reading. Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 85, as found printed on supplement page 40. Rise. Our New Testament reading is found in the book of James, the third chapter, beginning there with the 13th verse. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us? But He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Here ends our scripture lessons. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. Together we confess, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made and became fully human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who in unity with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. I believe in one holy, Christian, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
Thank you.
grace, mercy, and peace be yours from our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, have you ever wished your mouth had some sort of automatic retrieval function? Something along the lines of the 5-second rule for food. And interestingly, I just learned that the FCC actually imposes a 7-second rule on live broadcast for just that reason. You say something and you can almost see the words float down in front of you, and you want to reel them back in like an errant cast. You want to unsay them, and you know there's nothing you can do to unsay them. There's nothing you can do to make the person you're talking to unhear them. The best you can do when that happens, and I would assume it's happened to everyone here above the age of newborn, the best you can do is try to follow up quickly with, oh, that came out wrong, or, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. But they're still there. So we open our mouths when they should be closed. And then, not to be outdone, we keep our mouths closed when they should be open. How many of you have been in a situation where you're talking to someone, maybe it's something petty like a disagreement or argument, and then you relive it in your mind afterwards and you say, oh, why didn't I say that? Or, oh, I wish I would have brought that up. Or, now, with a little petty argument, it might be just because you think you may have won the argument if you'd have just said that, but in more important situations, maybe they would have, that would have helped them. Maybe if I'd have said that, just brought them some of the word, they would have come to know their Savior, whatever. The problem or the point is, our mouths are closed when they should be opened and open when they should be closed. And we need to investigate that and to find out, at least in part, why that is and what we can do about it. That part of God's Word that will guide us in that this morning is found in Mark's Gospel, the 9th chapter, beginning there with the 30th verse. They went on from there, they, Jesus and his disciples, and passed through Galilee. And he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. This is God's word. Words that God himself has given us for our instruction, our growth, our encouragement, our comfort. That our God would grant us also these gifts here this morning to each one of us individually, so we pray, sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Our text sets the stage with these words. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples. Those are really interesting words when you stop to think about them, because they're so different from what usually happened. Over and over, we read that everywhere Jesus went, the crowds thronged him. They pressed in on him. They wanted something from him. Even when he was exhausted, he still summoned up the strength to tend to their needs. You remember when he tried to get across the sea to just escape and be alone for a time? We read that the disciples didn't even have time to eat. But the crowd saw him leave, and they followed her on the Sea of Galilee and met him there. And he taught them, and he healed them, and he fed them. The preceding verses, in fact, in this very chapter, Mark, tell of the crowds pressing in on him, and they were arguing and asking, "What are you arguing about?" And he said, "Well, we brought this guy who couldn't hear, he was deaf, and your disciples couldn't do anything about it." And that's when Jesus, you remember, sighed and made the mud and put it. And they asked him why we couldn't heal this man, because this sort of thing is only accomplished through prayer. But it was always tending to the crowd, seeing to their needs. And then immediately after, in chapter 10, he went from here to another city, and again the crowds pressed him, but not here. Here he wanted to remain both anonymous and secluded. Why? This is how we get into God's Word. Instead of just reading it, we ask questions. Why? Why did he want to be secluded? Why did he want to be away? Because he had information he wanted to share with his disciples. But wasn't he doing that all the time? And this should tell us that there's something different about this information. This was so important to Jesus that he wanted to clear away all distractions and just have his men there and teach them this. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. The disciples could not possibly have been given more important information. And they would have done themselves a great service if they had paid attention. Well, maybe they did pay attention. But for some reason, they didn't understand. And yet they kept their mouths closed. When Jesus was right there with them, and all they had to do is open their mouths if they truly didn't understand, ask him, "What does this mean? What are you talking about?" Now, we read in our text, they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And that's puzzling. Afraid how? Afraid why? Afraid that Jesus might think them ignorant? He already knew that. And they knew that he knew that. Well, then why afraid to ask him? The only thing I can come up with is they were afraid of the answer he was going to give them, because it didn't align with their ideas of what was going to happen. But then we need to actually back up and ask another question. How could they not understand this? The words weren't cryptic. They weren't hidden in some, veiled in some mysterious form of communication. They were pretty much straightforward. How could they not understand, "I'm going to be arrested and killed, and then on the third day after I'm killed, I'm going to rise from the dead"? The only plausible explanation is that what Jesus was telling them was so absolutely contrary to what they had anticipated, what they in their mind had come to believe was going to happen, that they could not even take in the information. It was just like, "No, it can't be that. It can't be that. You're not going to die. That's not what's going to happen here. We're in the vanguard of a great army, a great movement. And by divine power, you're going to change the world." Well, they got the movement part right. They got the by divine power part right. They just didn't understand the goal, Jesus' mission. They had a different idea. Now, In their defense, it's a feeble defense, but everyone's entitled to a defense, we're told. Jesus did often speak in parables and riddles, didn't he? You remember, for example, after he fed the 5,000 bread and fish, and then they got back in the boat, and Jesus was with them later, and he said to them, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees." And they puzzled over that. What did he mean by it? What's he mean by leaven of the Pharisees? And then all they could think was, oh, bread. He just fed with bread, yeast, leaven. Beware of... So they wondered here, perhaps, maybe he means something different. Because he can't mean that. He can't mean what the words obviously say, that he's going to die. It's just further evidence, by the way, about what came next. First, they kept their mouths closed when they should have opened them and just asked Jesus. Then they opened them when they should have kept them closed. What came out wasn't pretty, again from our text. And when he, Jesus, was in the house, he asked them, this is pure Jesus, isn't it? What were you talking about on the road? Back there when we were coming, what were you arguing about? But they kept silent. You can just see in your minds them shuffle around and kick the dirt, and you know, maybe Peter will answer for us. Peter usually answers for us, but nobody said a word. Why? Because they were ashamed. They opened their mouths and talked, and what they were talking about is who is the greatest among us. So Jesus just gave them this world-changing news, this earth-shattering message that I'm going to be killed and then rise from the dead on the third day. And instead of asking him about that, they're walking on the way and they open their mouths and out spills this pointless, stupid, ridiculous argument about who's going to be greatest in this kingdom. But didn't he just say he was going to be killed? But he can't mean that. We don't know what he means, but he can't mean that. We're in the front of this army, and there's going to be positions of power for us here. This is a really, really bad look for the disciples, isn't it? There's no way around that. There's no way to style this as something other than shameful. Jesus was telling them in advance exactly what's going to happen. Interesting, though, that what Jesus was telling them was actually about them, but not in the way they thought, was it? He was telling them that he was going to Jerusalem to offer his life as the payment for the sins of the entire world, including their own. But in their minds, they just couldn't come to grips with that, because what Jesus was supposed to be doing is enhancing their honor and reputation on earth. You remember, they even asked him, James and John and their mother, Jesus, grant that my boys can sit one on your right and one on your left. Positions of power on earth is what they had in mind. Now, understand, this is pre-Pentecost. This is before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And these men floundered badly. They weren't in a good place. So what was the root problem? What was the basic evil here at work in their human hearts? You know what it was. It's pride. That loathsome, despicable evil, that malevolence that lives in every human heart. They were so absorbed in what's in it for me that they were unable at this point to turn and look, what's in it for you, Jesus? To say, it's not all about me, it's all about you, Jesus. How patiently Jesus dealt with his disciples, how patiently Jesus deals with us. Remember, the disciples were confused and misguided pre-Pentecost. After Pentecost, they never talked like this again. They never asked dumb questions. They just went forward and said, "It's all about Jesus. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." But what's our excuse? Because we too are post-Pentecost Christians. We've been given that same gift of the Holy Spirit they were given. So what's our excuse? Now, I can't speak for anyone else, but I know that I cannot be reminded often enough that when it comes to God's Word, I am not supposed to be a spectator. I am not supposed to just imagine that God is here entertaining me by telling me about somebody else's failures. I'm supposed to remind myself that He does that not as gossip, "You're not going to believe what they did," but so that I can learn, that I can grow, that I can apply what happened there to me and hopefully avoid it. In fact, Paul had a whole section in his first letter to the church at Corinth about this. Listen to what he says. "Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." That was with the golden calf. "We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." So what exactly are the lessons here? What is our Savior, our loving, patient Savior, trying to teach us? Have you ever been so preoccupied with what you want, with what you think is right, or just, or deserving, that you can't even hear what God is saying to you? Let's look at some examples. Fill in the blank for your life. God has said, for example, don't commit adultery. Don't have marital relations outside of marriage. That's why they're called marital relations. His word on this really could not be any clearer. Just as the words he spoke to his disciples could not have been any clearer. And yet it's shocking how many still claim that they don't understand. God's answer, of course you understand. Of course you do. I've spoken plainly. You just don't want to hear it. You think you know better. You think you have an answer that what I said doesn't apply, or doesn't apply at least to you. Of course you understand. I said don't, and you said I'm going to. And now you're trying to justify, to use your words. Remember how Job, at the end, God said, "Oh, these, you're filling up the space here with words that have no meaning. They have no wisdom. They have no basis." So we tend to start talking to justify. We open our mouths when we should just close them and listen to what God has said. And if we have questions, there's a whole book that we could use as reference to make sure. Do you really not understand? Well, let's look through what God says. Now, in case this isn't applying to you directly in your station in life right now, in case you're feeling self-righteous, go through and find something that does, because there will be things. God said, don't lie. God said, don't covet. God said, don't steal. God said, don't love anything above me. Don't trust anything above me. Not insurance, not guns, not money, nothing. You ever find yourself too busy talking, too busy explaining, too busy justifying, Why, in my case, it's okay. I know, God, you said don't steal, but the government taxes us so heavily. It's okay if I don't put this on my tax return. I know you said help my neighbor in every bodily need, but that guy is a jerk. And I think it was your work that he fell down and broke his leg. So I'm going to let him stay there until he learns his lesson. Obviously, a little bizarre, but fill in the blank in your life. Do you ever find yourself talking when you should be listening? Of course we do. All the time. What are we supposed to say? What is supposed to come out of our mouths when we're confronted with our sin, with what clearly God has said don't do, or do and we don't? What's supposed to come out of our mouths? I'm guilty, Lord. You are right. I am wrong. Always. God be merciful to me, the sinner. And then we're ready to hear, and we cling to those words of the psalmist David in Psalm 51, O Lord, you will not delight in sacrifice, or else I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God, what God takes pleasure in, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So we shut our mouths at this point and listen. And then what do we hear? Then we're actually able to hear what Jesus spoke to his disciples, because he speaks them also to us. And to listen to them with understanding. To hear, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise. It's the gospel that Jesus is trying to convey to them. It's that message that Jesus came to save sinners. Now, you just admitted that you're a sinner. So listen to me carefully. That means I came to save you. I came to pay your sin debt. And I've done that. Every single sin I carried to the cross. And God the Father has accepted that payment. He said, by raising me from the dead, it is enough. It is sufficient. Every sin has been paid for by my Son. It has been, therefore, cleared from that divine ledger. There is no book that's going to be opened on Judgment Day with our name as a Christian, as a believer, where faith is present. They're going to find no entries under sin. Because Jesus took it all. Not because you were good, not because you obeyed some of the time, but because you trust that Jesus paid what you owed. And then, with your mouth closed, you can hear that divine declaration, come, blessed are my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You are going to hear that. It's astounding. There is no but here. There is no, yes, Jesus died, but. Yes, Jesus paid for all sins, including mine, but you are redeemed, restored, forgiven. So then, what's left? One thing. Now it's time to open our mouths again with that simple thank you, Jesus. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God shall guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. God of grace, of undeserved love, O loving and compassionate God, who had your own Son die for us, for every sinner, your promise now is that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. But being by nature dead in trespasses and sins, we had no power to choose Jesus as our Savior or come to faith in him. And yet, Heavenly Father, what in due time you sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to convert us. We confess there is no good thing, no pleasing thing in us to make us worthy of your choice of us, worthy to be brought to faith, or worthy of eternal life. So from first to last, you deserve all credit, all glory for our conversion, our salvation. We freely confess that we daily sin. We always fall short of your glory. Nevertheless, we are comforted in knowing that no one can bring any charge against us, your children, your elect. Nor can anyone condemn us, for it is Christ Jesus who died and was raised to life, who now intercedes for us at your right hand. We thank you then for the forgiveness that is ours. We come to your table this morning not doubting, not believing that we have unforgiven sins, but asking you to assure, to strengthen us, to point to us individually and say, you are forgiven. Now we ask you to sanctify us continually through the Holy Spirit so that we may put away sin as our way of thanking you for what you have done, that we might abound instead in good works. Teach us throughout our lives to keep our mouths closed and to listen to you when we need to listen, and then to open them not only to confess our sins, but to tell others of the forgiveness that is also theirs, having been earned also for them by our Savior Jesus. We pray finally for those who are hurting among us. We bring many to you, to your attention only in our thoughts, our hearts. We pray that you would be with Christy Johnson as she undergoes surgery for her eye. Give skill, understanding, wisdom to her caregivers so that all might be well with her. Grant her quick healing and a return to your service. We pray for those who have long-term debilitating pain and illness. Be with them. Give them strength and comfort, assuring them of your love. We ask all these things, comforted greatly in knowing that you know us better than we know ourselves, and will not withhold any good thing from us. So we conclude with that prayer your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and...